Blog Talk Radio.
God bless you all. Welcome to our Friday Fellowship of Learning. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and it is a joy, a privilege, and act of great anticipating excitement to come to you guys this morning. We played another song. One that is salvation song at the cross, but the old version, and so on, new version. Well, so many years ago, I grew to appreciate it as well. So I thought this is going into section and preparation for the resurrection and the whole that we needed to start trying and reflect on our position in Christ, our position in the body of Christ, our position in the kingdom. And one of the things that has always been such a joy, knowing the fact that at the cross, our lives changed because of the cross. So as reflect on it during this of preparation, of repentance, of evaluation, just eyes and elements in our lives, influence in our lives, and judge them according to the word of God that we are standing on as the foundation of our lives, and as our lives impact one another, those that are not in the body of Christ, so that they may see the light, so that that Holy Week, a whole new set of individuals that never knew. So that's going to be our theme for a little at the cross. So, I'm excited about our lesson today. I didn't really understand, and over there I had to get into a position to receive, because actually at first I just didn't see how it tied. And then I realized the whole had become my experience. So I was ground zero as relates to even reading it, anything. And at a certain point, I wondered, like, why is he, how is he tying this in after we had left ground zero and realized it's that place of desperation and so that when we turn to him, we're able to receive the miracle. We had stopped when it says God really called you. And then you need, if God looked at the army of Gideon, and how God reduced it, and he kept diminishing his resources, and any hope of success would stand a miracle. And kind of left off, and so we convinced that God left the heart until he had enough to begin. And I think different, you know, states like that, it's like, what? I am convinced God never starts so he doesn't have enough to begin. And so, you know, going through that, and what is this concept of contrast or contradiction is being? When Jesus disciples to the hungry, he didn't start to do that until he was sure that he didn't have enough to do that. And he did these things so that the miracle was manifest to the people, bonded to his request to feed people. It's like, you know, possible. We can't. They were at the end. There was no hope, there was no possible way at that magnitude of people to stand, because all they had was these five loaves and two fish. And the Lord bring them here. And there's such a powerful command, bring them here. Whatever it is that we have is enough. Whatever it is we book, that we don't believe that we have the ability that saying bring it here. And that ground being prepared for God. What man sees says is perspective says, now that's perfect. And I can imagine the disciples like, okay. Even though they had walked with them, there was every miracle, every manifestation of the power of God seemed a surprise to them, or definitely something they didn't. And that is one of the things the author shares is if he steps in when humanity, we stop. We can't do that. And that, perfect. And, but worship is a bringing the impossible to Jesus. So that gave me a more powerful understanding of each word worship. It's a process for what? And so all you say, you know, Lord, you know, and they want to stand up or do visible this wonderful from God's people. But he's saying, bringing the impossible to Jesus. So can you see how that is something that it has to be doctorially, theologically, revealed to us, because it's a contradiction. It seems to be an opposite of what we believe would happen, and that's the whole of environment, atmosphere, the whole kingdom presence or agenda. That's what it's like to be a part of God's kingdom, and it's always what he's trying to get us to see, embrace, understand, and enjoy, because that's a joy to have that available to us. This the truth of what seems impossible on a human level is the thing that is real for God. So worship is the process of bringing the impossible to Jesus. And so it's like, first of all, it's the process. And second of all, we have to be the ones to do it, which lets you know that worship comes from God's people. It comes from God's people in the process of learning about God. He wants us to learn of him. Christ said, come and learn of me. But when you come, he said, if you are weary and you're burdened, then bring it to him and learn of him. So that's that worship process that he is drawing us to, that he is leading us to, that he has prepared the way for us to walk to. That 23rd Psalm, that whole situational, environmental, what do they call it, when the dogs have to go through this whole process at a champion event. They have to go the whole route of soldiers, have to go in training. You know, they go through the obstacles. That's it. All of the obstacles that we have to go through. And that's part of this place of the perfect storm. When all these things are wrong, the wall is too high, or the ground is so low, or there's obstacles on the ground, or there's things that you have to go around or under, you know, and as you maneuver through this obstacle course, then we're gaining an understanding of worship. We're bringing what we have, the impossible, to Jesus. We are struggling in a place where we need to seek his strength and wisdom to go through this obstacle course. And each obstacle provides us with a place that we cannot overcome without being surrendering that process to him. So it says worship is the process of bringing the impossible to Jesus. So that which is impossible for us, honestly, if we worry about it, obviously, we are not worshiping. We're doing just the opposite. We are idolizing ourselves. We're making our own thinking and intellect and knowledge and understanding, our own knowledge and understanding as our God, because we're trying to figure it out on our own. It then leads to the illustration of the disciples when he told the disciples to go and get him a donkey. Again, there was not enough. They did not have one. So as long as we continue to say we can make it, or I can figure this out, or, you know, I'll just keep going and then it'll work itself out, that's us not allowing deity to help our humanity. And so it's only when we finally say, God, you got to do this. You got to do something, because I just don't have enough. I don't have the answer. I don't understand what has to happen. I don't even understand what's going on. And it's only then when we acknowledge this are we then setting the stage for us to receive this, the virtue of ground zero. One of the things that ground zero definitely brings about in our spirit and in our character is humility. No more pride to try to figure it out. No more lust to want to be the one to figure it out, or the one that has the answers for everybody else. Even the simple assignment that Christ gave to his disciples about getting this transportation, you know, required faith and courage to step into the realm of the unusual, armed only with his word. So in other words, the disciples probably planned, when they initially heard the request before he finished, the disciples probably planned to draw on the ready resources of the flesh, just like we do. When we hear God tell us to do something, we automatically think, okay, I can use my this to do that or go here. And as the author says, that in the disciples probably, you know, thought we'll borrow a donkey from a relative, or we'll buy one using the money from the ministry's petty cash. But Jesus had other plans that dropped them squarely into the miracle zone. So the plans of God prepares us to enter into the miracle zone. It's a setup. Yes, it is. It's a setup because it builds character and it builds this trust. And we'll see, you know, as we go forth, you know, this trust is a place where we have given up the control of what we're doing, because in our strength, the control is not working. It cannot accomplish what needs to be accomplished, whether it's peace or whether it's a natural possession of something or a task that has to be done. But actually what the Lord asked them to do, which often is, which seems to be a contradiction. We see here even with the transportation of the donkey for our Lord to come in to the city on, that it is actually, I like the way the author says it, what he was asking them to do in most places, the country, the police would arrest people. He said it could be construed as the first century version of Grand Theft Auto, or an illegal joyride at best. Jesus reduced the disciples' options until they had nothing to work with but sheer on what God said, what Jesus told them to do. The amazing part of the process is that God will even agree with your vision while he's diminishing your resources. He will say, yes, that is the vision. Reach for the impossible. And that's what he's saying, because the possible is not something we need him to do. We need him to do the miraculous, the things that we can't dare to do, the unimaginable, because those are the things that establishes the power and the presence of God in our lives and in the lives of those that are watching when they see us reach for the impossible. And so when different leaders have vision, when you have vision, you know, the Lord has given you a word or given you a task to do. When you look at it, you know, I'm in that season now, actually. And I keep saying, I can't do this. I don't have what it needs to do it. And he's saying, perfect, perfect. And every moment, because of releasing or bringing that cross to him, that possible process, I'm not going to say I'm not going to do it. I'm going to consider, is it, you know, for me to not do anymore? You know, so I'm going to ask him and definitely communicate. But if he doesn't tell me no, stop, then that means he's got to do something. And so it is going to be a ground of miracles. And I see them happening. I see them happening every week, not every day, but every week or every day of the week is leading up to the miracles that are coming forth. And so I am just so excited, actually, about this lesson once I really, you know, sat down to study it and to just receive what the Holy Spirit said, because originally it's like, okay, okay, okay. But now it's like, oh, okay, okay. It says, even as he carefully removed or neutralized all of the natural strength, resources, gifts, and abilities that we've come to count on, and the quicker we worshipfully say, I can't, the sooner he, and that's what we need his I can, because otherwise, as we continue to go forth, it's so easy for pride to creep in. It's so easy for the enemy to take our eyes off of God, because we're not in that desperate state. He wants us to get in a desperate state every day. So, and that's how miracles happen every day. God diminishes our resources only to help us reach the point of humility and emptiness where we say, I just can't do it. I don't have enough. I don't have what it takes. I had it, but I don't have it anymore. Or these situations have changed. These kids are not the same as they used to be. Okay? I don't have that physical strength or ability or even mobility. And he's saying, good. You don't need it. You need to look to me. He keeps dialing it down until you become less and he becomes more. So whether it's physically or emotionally or mentally or intellectually less, whatever stands in the way of us allowing him to take center stage, then that is what we will have to overcome to the point where poverty, it becomes an opportunity. So when we don't have, how often have you heard people say, you know, when we didn't have anything, we were so much happier. We were so much closer. We were just the small things were such a joy to us because we didn't have those things. And so we really had a trust that was worship, because it brought to God, the process of bringing, brought to God our impossibilities. it brought to him our impossibility. And then we learn to wait on it, not just learn to wait. There's nothing else you can do but wait, to wait or to break the law. And that's whether the law of the land or the law of morality or the law of God. And so these are opportunities that look so much different from a God's eye view, so much different from a God's eye view. And so when we become less, and we praise that period that the Lord will increase and that I will decrease. We had the wonderful statement of when we pray, thy kingdom come, then it means I must pray that my kingdom go. And so often we say, yeah, we know, I want to decrease. Pray that you decrease. How many people pray for those tests and those adversities that bring about the humility so that God can have his way in our lives, and that we do not usurp his authority, but rather we submit to it. And so the author shares on about sometimes falling is a part of, well, actually saying all the time, falling, you have to fall in order to learn the importance of walking. And you have to fall, actually falling, even if you think about it, well, not for us when we get old, but as young babies, as you fall, your muscles are strengthened just in the motion of getting up, using those muscles that you're training to do a thing. And so we shouldn't, as the scriptures often share with us, don't despise those meager beginnings. Don't despise those things that cause us to not succeed, but rather gain from it. And so he talks about Lazarus being sick unto death, and that was not he understood that what was going to happen to Lazarus was going to bring them into another quiet storm of 3 days in a tomb, and yet that was the perfect ground for the revelation that God was going to give so that they would know that he had the power of resurrection. So he used all of these different processes that we don't like. He uses them to dial down our resources until we get to the place of where only he can do it. We especially dislike the wait, and we don't relish the relinquishing of control to God. And because of that, that is just an indication that that's an area of trust that we don't have. And so that is a link of weakness in our faith that must be built up. And yet we know almost from day one, the scripture, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, regardless of the way we feel. If we don't have enough strength, perhaps we haven't been a good waiter. I like that, the waiter, waiting on God. If you don't have strength, then you haven't waited. You're not a good waiter. You waited, but you're not a good waiter. The rugged territory between having enough and not having enough, features the same geography as the place between the already promised and the not yet received. If it were up to us, we would choose the easier path and live on one side or the other, but it isn't up to us. God puts us in the middle on purpose. He carefully plants us in places of destiny where our pain, our faith, and our passion collides with his abundance, faithfulness, and compassion. Everything we long for is already promised and paid in full. but perhaps delivered yet. Heavenly blood certified check is in the mail. Now, you know I love that. Heaven's blood certified check is in the mail. By God's design, you and I are positioned and pressed to constantly put a demand on God's infinite resources. The day we feel that we can handle things without tapping God's resources is the day we began to wither and fail and grow stale and grow miserable without a living hope. So don't worry, you can never overdraw heaven's limitless resources. Is your mountain big enough? And if not, I love it where he says, probably if your faith is too weak to accomplish your assigned task, it's probably because your mountain is not big enough. If you feel God has already brought you your something to nothing and you still see nothing but failure ahead, take heart. An even greater destiny awaits you than you previously suspected. And so he shares the fact of raising Lazarus and calling him forth. And he, God will wait until your dreams, your flesh, your ambition, and your ego are so dead that you stink. That is when he says, now is time for resurrection. It is too late for the hand of flesh to save and restore anything. No one else is going to get the glory but God. For he says, I am the only one who can do this. That, my friend, is the virtue of zero, ground zero. Less of me equals more of God. None of me equals all of zero. And so some powerful insight to bring to the forefront of our thinking to help transform some of those things that lurk in the dark recesses of our minds and our hearts that are still under, are still inaccessible to God, to be worshipped through us in those places. And we have to relinquish them. You know, it is a process. He said worship is a process of bringing, you know, and let our prayer and our decree bring, Lord, let me bring. Let me bring, you know, embrace your process so that I may bring to you the impossible things that are part of my destiny. These are the things that we are to do, we shall do. And he said, the work that I have begun in you, I will accomplish it. I will establish it. And so we want to embrace it so that this wonderful manifestation of God in the earth realm is really seen through us. That is the light that has to shine. That light is a light of miracles. It is a light of miracles, wonders, and joy, and peace. And for it to shine, it has to come out of the power of the impossible that is done through God, by God, for God, with God. And so it points to God and not to us. And he did not bring us in this earth to enjoy temporary things. He did not bring us into his kingdom so that we could have the things to make us comfortable in this lifetime, but rather prepare us for the unspeakable joy that we have inherited in the heavenlies, in the eternal, which is what he is preparing us for. So I didn't want to do all of the talking. So as we finish that chapter, are there any insights or things that stood out or things that kind of jumped off the page and you couldn't get beyond it, okay? Sharing anything that he gave you, an insight that he gave to you for a process or a position or the purpose in your life today. Phones are off mute, and this is your opportunity to share. Okay.
Well, Overseer.
Yes, ma'am.
When you talked about Jesus with Lazarus, and I'm thinking in my life, I was like Mary and Martha at the point where nothing I can do, and I just was giving up. But then here is Jesus saying, I am the resurrected, and I want you to give up so I can show my Father's glory. And I know I'm at that point in life that when people, you know, had to go through the pain and the suffering, and then, you know, you still had your goals or your dreams or what we wanted. And then God said, now I got a better way, a more excellent way. And then when we humble ourselves and we submit and we really give up, that's when we can see him working. And all the things that we've heard, and it's just like, I heard it, I knew it, but now I can definitely say it's a difference with the belief and the understanding of whatever it is. You can't explain it, but I was listening to you, and I was like, wow, it's like she know what I'm going through. And knowing when we read these assignments, I was laughing because I was like, the life works, the homework. So when we say life work, we know it's working in our life. So it's so much that God is revealing to us, the believers. I know what I'm receiving it, and we got to receive what he's giving it to us in order for it to work. And I sometimes I say, Overseer, we do it all of the talking, but sometimes we just be receiving it.
Amen.
And so it's other people online, so I just had to say what was in me.
Amen. Thank you for sharing, actually. Thank you just for being a witness to the process. That's worship. You know, sometimes we're worshiping, people don't know it. So if they don't know it, they don't tend to glorify God. They tend to look at us and go, oh, she's so strong. It ain't nothing about my strength. It is all is Jesus and God alone. God and God alone. And it's that testimony that causes us to overcome. It's that shedding of blood, shedding of our own personal life and surrendering it to God. And so these things that we've heard and we've said, we've taught them, we've read it, we've studied it, and now it's living in a form that is reality, a form that is reality. I know in the next chapter, the no PDA, which really threw me off. I didn't know what a PDA was. And he had gone through all of this stuff about school and whatever. And so I was also at a point where, like, what does that got to do with anything? Okay. But then when he called it the public display of affection, and how there are people that, and that public display of affection is worship. People don't want to see your worship. You know, a lot of people, I know, I like the way he called them, what did he call them? It was really cute. I'll find it. Oh, they were the chosen frozen and appointed and anointed to control and curtail any PDA, public display of adoration for Jesus, that might make the cooler crowd feel uncomfortable. And that's where our ability to journey to the end of ourself is it has to grow, and it has to not be subject to this chosen frozen, or those that feel they're the police of passion because they, you know, certain things shouldn't be publicly displayed. And worship is not when it's, even when we're together and it's expressed. For some people, that's offensive. You know, it's distracting for them. And so this, what he shared about, you know, young people when they, it was PDA, public display of affection. Was it affection? Yeah. And then what we do is public display of adoration. You know, it don't take all of that, or, you know, quenching the spirit, stopping so we can get along with the program and go further, and which is why then miracles don't happen. You know, we don't see those miraculous moves. It's when we are totally invested in the process of bringing the impossible to God, is true worship going to explode in this miraculous way of manifesting God on earth. It says we have to understand to help, the need to help guide, monitor, and limit affection displays among young people. We think about that, and that doesn't look good, and don't do it. But he, at some point, it's a serious biblical error to allow the same official disappointment and disapproval and scrutiny of this public display of adoration to cross barriers into the spirit realm. Sometimes people just decide that they have to be called to join God's passion. They feel they've been called to join God's passion posse, the chosen frozen, appointed and anointed to control and curtail any public display of adoration. It says this self-appointed and man-appointed religious refrigerators boldly seek every opportunity to stand before a public assembly of worshipers and say, cool down, okay, calm down. We will tolerate absolutely no more PDA in this holy place. And that's what we say when we quench the Holy Spirit, when we want to stop a move of worship, when we can't linger in a place until God has received all of the adoration from everybody there, and then go all together to the next level. You know, it is a courtesy. It's not more than a courtesy. It is a tragedy. A travesty if we don't wait, because it's for God. Important news of self-appointed passion police and every religious hall monitor lurking around the corner of a worship gathering. we have a license signed in blood. This certifies God's covenant and our commitment to fan the flame of our first love from now through eternity. And so this is a wonderful place to just what did he say? Pray, ponder, and pray. You know, and let the Holy Spirit bring to our memories all those moments when we allow this religious hall monitor to corner our worship of God, to open our eyes and see, what is that kid over there doing? Or what has she got on today? Or look at this, so-and-so is talking. Oh, I ain't seen her. All of those things are diverting us from totally worshiping, and I didn't want to use that word, but totally acknowledging and giving our adoration. Adoration is such a wonderful word, and you don't hear it often, but our adoration to God, when you adore someone, that is such a intimate, personal thing that can't be monitored or measured. You know, it just has to be released. It has to be released, and it goes where it goes. And when it goes, it's great. There are times, when that's exactly the shot in the arm that we need, if you will, a shot in the spirit. That's the strengthening of that faith to really be able to trust that then strengthens us during our waiting. So it's a process. That worship is a process. And we can't go from one point and skip three and think we're going to end up in that place of, ooh, we had a good time at church. Now, it has to include every step along the way, because each level, as they're going to give us, after the resurrection, the seven levels of praise, it is a progressive process, and it brings about a worship that brings about miracles, signs, and wonders. They sing that song, and every time they do, it's like we need to grab it and ask the Holy Spirit, just like you would grab for a lifeline a lifeline, lifesaver thing, drowning in water, and grab it. Grab that miracle sign and wonder. Don't let it go till the miracle of our being saved from those impossible moments and times and seasons, okay, are revealed, so that the manifestation of God is truly known in the earth realm. So we could be like the children of Israel before they even left Egypt. People had heard about them. The word had carried. You know those folk that serve that God, okay? They do terrible things. You know, they are to be feared, and their God is to be honored. Now, it did infuriate some people. However, it definitely made their name known. I love it when I believe it was prophet said that God wants to make our name known, make our name. He said God doesn't need us to make his name glorious. It is already. It doesn't matter what we do. You know, the world and all his creation will speak to the glorious and the majesty of God. But he's going to make our name famous, because we will be called his children. So he doesn't want mundane children, you know, anybody that's of any stature in society or wherever. They want their children to be famous too. They want them to be known. They want them to be the achievers, you know, the influencers. That's that new word, the influencers that make a difference in the earth realm. When they call, you know, a Trump kid, you know, it's supposed to mean something to somebody. And so this is no different. That God, when they call our name, it should mean something to people. Oh, yeah, that Christian, you know, but they may say it as a negative thing. But for us, it's awesome. You know, that they are really peculiar. Absolutely. You know, because we've been made by miracles. Miracles, signs, and wonders. We were made by miracles. Our spiritual growth and development has been birthed out of miracles. And that first miracle was Christ being raised from the dead. That power of that resurrection is what is in our life door and resurrect our dead souls, those bones in the valley, to make them live again. People know when a thing is dead, it stinks. They know that, and we were stinky, 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 and yet we stink no more. And we need to be able to let that aroma of God's miracles permeate any room we enter into. You know, and so you say, oh, here's something that's such a peace. But that's the aroma. That is the aroma of God's miracles in our life. And we need to celebrate those. We need to rejoice in those. We need to glorify him because of that, because we were walking around thinking. I remember when I used to smoke, and I used to put a cough drop or something in my mouth. You can get liquid like Listerine, and you put a drop or two. And I thought that gets rid of the smell. I was only fooling myself. I smell like smoke. My car smell like smoke. My clothes smell like smoke. And unfortunately, my children smell like smoke as well. You know, and so that was that smell. And just as that smell permeates and spoke to what I was doing, whether in public or private, it spoke to what I was doing. It wasn't fooling anybody. Not anybody. It wasn't until that smell was no part. I remember like a year or two after, you know how we, as women, when the seasons change, you know, we put up our winter coat, our winter clothes, and we bring out our summer clothes and that whole process. And so when I stopped smoking and I brought out the clothes from the season coming up, which was springtime, you know, and and they had been washed. But that permeation of what was still on them, was still on them. And so it's a point where those things that are upon us, well, they leave a lasting impression. You know, they leave a lasting scent. And so obviously it changes once I wasn't smoking anymore and my clothes didn't have to smell like smoke anymore. Some were just so bad I just had to replace them because I couldn't stand the smell. And then realizing that's what people smell. Well, that's what people see. They see the ugly in us when it's not gone to a place of worship where we have brought that process to God so that our impossibility would be miraculously possible. So that we're going to kind of stop there. And again, the lines are open for conversation and give you a time to, you know, share. I don't think they call it sharing anymore. There's these new 21st century words that I think I'm going to look up just so that I can upgrade my vocabulary into the words that what do they call them? Relevant. And trajectorying somewhere and stuff like that. So hopefully it'll get better. Amen. Anybody?
Good morning, Overseer. I was just thinking when I was listening to you and you was talking about I believe you were saying, mentioned something about you can't do, and I was telling the Lord when I accepted the appointment for, the School of Intercession, where at the time I had no idea that it was, you know, School of Intercession. When Bishop mentioned it to me, I had another idea of what it was. I was thinking, something else. And then, but I know I clearly heard, you know, the Lord said to accept, you know, what they had asked me. And then when he said the school, I said the school.
Yep.
I am not a teacher. Say, I am not one that likes to be out in the front of anything. And I kept saying, Lord, I'm not a teacher.
Mm-hmm.
So, at every time we have class, I just be so nervous. I say, Lord, you're going to have to do something with this nervous because I am just a wreck. I can't even think. I've even got my notes together and everything, and I just be so nervous. I say, you got to help me now because I don't know where the nervousness come from and stuff. But, the part where it said, where is it that I turned the page? But I know, you know, that God, Holy Spirit will speak through you, you know. And I know it's not me. And I can't do it without his help and, you know, his guiding and leading. And I just said, you know, I tell you all the time that I admire you, how you just come forth and just be speaking and bringing out this and that. And I say, whew, I need that.
Yes, well, you know. Yes. I have to confess, because I just like I started the day in class, I had nothing. I read it, I don't know, like, this just don't make sense to Paul asked, okay? And he's like, good, you know, and it really, honestly, every time, and it's like, oh, well, here we go, you know, and he had once given me this awesome, awesome vision. And I have to think about it sometimes, and I'm sure that's why he gave me the vision to keep me focused on the fact that he will put the words in my mouth. So I realize I'm going to study this. I'm going to take notes. I'm on this. I'm on that. It don't happen. And I get there and it's like, I don't know what my eyes don't work. I can't see them. You know, and so it's like at certain points.
Yes.
You know, and I'm not saying that's true for everybody, and I do need to study. I need to study more, but it doesn't come from studying. Honestly, it comes really from the Spirit of God, you know, and sometimes, oftentimes, actually, a pastor, apostle will say, you know, do this, and I was like, I'm not doing that. You know, so, I mean, that because that's me, and I'm like you, Elder. Like, I'm not getting up there. I'm not getting no mic. You know, no. And I can sit and say no all day long and God will say it. And I'll go bring the mic, you know, because it's something he wants to say. It's something that he wants to release, not so much say, but to release. And it's my responsibility. And that which is my reason, then I have to do it. It's like, God, you know, I will show up. And I'll show up and play music, you know, for Blog Talk in the morning. You know, if you don't show up, it's just going to be me playing music or just gabby, you know, but not, you know, out of a word. Also want to pick books that I'm familiar with or process that, oh, I got that. And you go, yeah, but that's not what I need to release. Thank you. That was for you. Okay.
Right. It is God.
Honestly, God is sometimes I can't even, you know, I really can't. I can't find my glasses. I mean, I can't see. You know, and I mean literally, okay? So just that, but even now I have two pairs of readers, brown and black. Thank you very much. So when I can't find the one, find the other one. So, but it's just great. It's God. You know, really giving him the impossible. This is impossible for me unless he does that.
The writer said, God says, I value hunger. I seek human emptiness and desperate need of my fullness. And I was reminded that, and I always tell you this, just be careful what you ask for, because I'm always telling the Lord, you know, I want the fullness of him.
And I'm, you know, something to you, too, mm-hmm. about that fullness. Because mm-hmm. when I read it, I thought, oh, wow. Okay. And I'm glad that you said that. Mm-hmm. Because, and I don't know if someone else knows what I'm looking for. But it said we want fullness. That's something that mm-hmm. we seek for. I know I highlighted it. What was I highlighting? The old book.
I know he mentioned yeah. something about the belly being full. I saw it a few minutes ago, but I don't know where.
Someone else.
Overseer.
Yes.
And, everybody on the line. Basically, when I hear we read learning from God's eye view, and then I think about what Apostle is teaching us from the foundation and the builder and the inspector and how God has it already set up. I was just thinking what he's given us, those that's coming and receiving, is all he's the giver. As you were saying over here, he's the one giving us these books. He's the one wanting us to get this information where we will be, I'm thinking about this blood letter now, under his son's blood, under the safety of him, where he's the one that's doing everything. He's the teacher. We're learning and receiving. Then we're going back and doing what he say. So I was just fooled. I couldn't keep it in me. So,
Overseer, you looking for page 36?
Okay.
You said page 36?
I was asking Overseer, was it page 36 she was looking for? At the bottom? 34.
That's the bottom, am I?
Was it something about the fullness?
Yeah. Where is it at?
When you become less, he becomes more.
Yeah, but it was saying how we seek for fullness instead of emptiness.
Oh.
And
I saw it somewhere.
It actually hyphenates full and then dash ness. And because I mm-hmm. always think, I wanted to know, what is the fullness of God? Those are some of the mm-hmm. fullness of God in due season. And it's another statement that's always used to reference what we know about God or when God will release things. And so when I saw that, it's like we want the fullness of God. It's like, but we have to be careful that it's not that we want to be like God, like the enemy in the garden. And so it was like, because what he wants us, come on. I'm sorry, people. If you have to go, you can go. I thought it was this next chapter. And I know but then most of the book is highlighted. So. And that doesn't really help. But we definitely want to empty ourselves out. And we do. We need to see how the things are flowing, how God is flowing with us and all that he does and all that he's teaching. You know, it really does all come together because we're one in Christ. And that's what he is doing. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Inside, I'll probably look the rest of the day for that part. Okay. So I don't know what new is going on
or what announcements need to be made. But it's a new month, so look at Elder Sharita's announcements and thank everyone for coming out Saturday. It was such a blessing to see you guys. Oh, I love it. I love it. Next time we're going to have our own table. So, there's a strategy meeting tomorrow. So I encourage everybody to come to the meeting. It's on Zoom because that's how we plan.
There's a meeting in the morning.
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, my goodness. I didn't know.
You know what? That's because these people. Oh, yeah. That month is flying, too. So, but you know what? That's how we come up with these things that the body needs by us all coming together, you know, with this strategy. And I'm sure people have received the strategy from the prayer breakfast. So I really think it's something that we need to come together to continue. So it's not just something that happens and goes away. No, it's something that happened and there's follow-up and there's different things that build upon it. That's just the part of the foundation. No, over there, Paulette, have young people. No, okay, okay. Overseer Paulette will host that meeting, and Apostle will host the young folks. Hallelujah. God help in the house. Okay. Oh, my Lord. I mean, it is a joy. It really is a joy. It's a new thing. It's a new thing in the earth realm because I know God is moving. I know he is doing stuff with these young people. And he's got a plan for their life, and he needs us to get on board with it. That I do know.
Yes.
Amen, amen, amen. All right, so you enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Embrace, enjoy, obey. Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Have a good one.
Amen.
You too.
Amen.
Love everybody.
Love you.
Love you too.
Amen.